right. Would you turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6. This will be the last lesson looking at the financial stewardship and looking at that, finishing that up this morning, Lord willing, and going from there. So, amen. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Getting an eternal thinking. And when we really do think about our finances and our life, the perspective that we ought to have, and not just our finances, but our time and really our life, is to have an eternal perspective. And what I mean by that is the fact that I'm thinking about that what I'm doing now, is it going to matter for eternity? Is it going to have an impact for eternity? Some of this will be a little bit of review, what I've already gone over. But the fact is, unless I have an eternal perspective, we have an eternal perspective, many of you, for our, you know, we think about eternity with respect to salvation and heaven. And when I die and when this life is over, I think about the fact of where am I going to be when I die? Do I know for truth, you know, do I know that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior? Have I accepted Him by faith and faith alone? And, you know, if we can say yes to that, that's an eternal perspective. But the brevity of how far this, or how broad that this reaches, is into all areas of our life. There ought not to be those areas of our life that have cobwebs where we don't have an eternal thinking. And when I mean cobwebs are because, you know what, I'm just not going to deal with that. I just this little area of my life, I don't want to have an eternal perspective. Our finances is one aspect of our thinking. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, would you follow along with me? I'm going to go through these verse by verse and discuss each verse and give a little bit of application on these verses. But here in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, if you think about this, this great gain is a means of gaining of profit or wealth. A godliness with contentment is great gain. So godliness in a spiritual aspect, obviously godliness is not a financial tangible thing. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And the godliness here is a particular manner of life, one definition gives, characterized by reverence towards God and respect for the beliefs and practices related to religion or related to the Word of God. And there's a piety. So this godliness is how we orchestrate our life. Godliness is, again, it transcends into every area of our lives. And in this... So you mean when I'm at work, I need to watch what I'm saying and I need to shine the light of Christ? Yes. When I'm at the grocery store, when I'm driving, when I'm going other areas of my life, it is to permeate every area of my life. Now in this contentment, notice with me something, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that is something that is many times so elusive. Now, as we think about this, contentment is what our society is looking for. Even if you look on social media with respect to these restrictions and other things that are going on, there are people that are making some very bold statements because they want to return to normal to get some sense or semblance of contentment. And there, here it is a state of mind satisfied with its lot. Contentment or satisfaction. This contentment, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so there is a parallel need for godliness and contentment in order to produce great gain. So if I want to have a life that is pleasing to the Lord and in my eternal thinking, I need godliness. You know what that godliness is? There's an aspect, not an aspect, but godliness is saying, you know what? I just want to do what God wants to do. I want to be pleasing to Him. It's just like a little child going up to their parent and And the parent going, I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful for you. I am so grateful for you. And then the child just feels like a sense of encouragement and sense of accomplishment that they have been pleasing to their parent. And here in the godliness, it's not because of you're trying to follow A, B, C, D, E through Z. You're not trying to follow all these rules to make God happy. You're doing it from the heart because your true motive and intent is to make God happy, to please him. And that's what God created us for. And so this godliness is, and I'm looking at every area of my life, but in that contentment as well as understanding that, you know what, God's given me what I need. God has placed me where he wants me. God has allowed certain things in my life. And even as I was down south and thinking about certain things that was going on in life and struggling through several things and just allowing God to work on my heart and refresh me, understanding this idea of contentment. But you know what? God is still in control. If we're going to be godly, we also need to possess contentment. If we do not have contentment and satisfaction with the Lord, then it stands to reason there's something missing. We must be godly, and in our godliness, we'll be content. Look with me, it goes even further here, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. As I have stated before, we have been positioned with items for a certain number of years, and I know many people in their life, when they're in their child-rearing years, where they're raising children, they probably have the most amount of items in their house that they'll ever have. When the children leave, things probably decrease or downsize. We need a smaller house or other things like that, right? And so I work to gather to get some toys. And then I get to an age where I can't do it all. I can't use all my toys again. So in all those years that I've been working really, really hard to gain, to obtain whatever it is, clothes and hobbies and, you know, just power and esteem and status and whatever else I'm searching for, I'm gathering all of that stuff for many, many years to work. And then when I get to the end of my life, and I've thought about that even, I said, as we get older, you ask someone. Many times when you ask someone who's nearing passing from this life, nearing death, they're not going to say, I wish I had worked more. They're not going to say, you know what, if they're a believer. Many times they'll say, I wish I had spent more time with my family. I wish I had done more for the Lord. And that is the thinking that we ought to have with respect to life. And when I was graduating high school, it's all about, I was thinking money and prestige and status. But as I get older, I realize, you know what, it doesn't really matter because the people I thought I was trying to please, sometimes you'll never please them. I can't take what I have with me. Is it wrong to have? No, it's not. And there are times where having is, it does produce some refreshment. But as we get older, many times we'll downsize. And so when you really think about it, in our most productive years, 40, 50, 60 years of productive living, where you're able to obtain for yourself and the independence, and as we get older, realizing that, you know what, sometimes we need some more help. And the thought is that God gives us here in verse 8, look with me, and having food and raiment, clothing, let us be therewith content. Our contentment is to be with what we currently possess. If I'm trying to keep up with the Joneses, as the cliche goes, or I'm trying to keep up with someone else of what they have to have the nice things that they have or the toys or other things, then I will not obtain contentment. You even think about this big divorce that's going on, Bill Gates and his wife. Here's a guy that is second most richest or something like that in the world. And yet, and he has a wife and three kids and things seem to be going well. And yet there's talk of a mistress and other things on the side. There's not a contentment. We can allow our worth, our finances, and personal possessions to define my value. And I was just listening to a book by, it was by this gentleman, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was there in Germany during the time of the Nazis, and he was kind of opposing the Nazis. And I'm not abdicating for his theology, but, you know, he came from a very academic family, but he ended up dying in a cell. Well, they hung him because he was a conspirator against Hitler. And you think about, in this whole thing, it's all this struggle. You know, he's running for his life. We have to allow the food and raiment, what God has allowed for us. If God allows us a job, a pay raise, or a new job with higher pay, praise the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that is not to determine my value of who I am. Let's go on to verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What I mean by that is there's a determination in my life that money, if I have this amount of money, then I'll be happy. If I have this job, then I'll be happy. If I have this house or this possession, then I'll be happy. And I have to work to get that riches to define me. And I feel as though I'm insignificant because I don't have what the world tells me I need to make a value. Foolish and hurtful lusts. As I said, someone who comes to their deathbed and they said, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have spent more time with my wife. I wish I would have spent more time in God's word. I wish I would have done more for the Lord. If you were to ask someone who's given their life to serve Christ and on their deathbed, they're saying, man, this was a waste of life. I wish I would have, you know, enjoyed myself out in life more. If I'm doing God's will, I have contentment. The fact remains, sometimes I go astray and God brings me back. But all in all, in the large picture, there ought to be a contentment. And whether you're in the ministry or whether you're working a secular job, you're still doing the ministry that God's called you to there in your workplace. Because it says here, foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. A pursuit of money as your main goal will lead to unintended consequences. You look at some of these athletes and you look at their lives, and many times they might find themselves in drugs and alcohol and divorces and other issues, struggles of life. And why is it that there is this destruction and perdition, this eternal thinking, verse 10? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Is money evil? No. Is being rich evil? No. If God allows it to you, praise the Lord. If he allows you to be poor, praise the Lord. But the love of money, where my love ought to be, right? The two greatest commandments, Luke chapter 10. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the scriptures, all the law and the prophets. Love God. But what I do is I replace a love for God with a love for money. And that becomes my goal or aim for life. So money's not wrong. We need it. And God will allow us to have wealth as we're responsible with it for him. And you would even find, as I was just reading in 2 Chronicles, as Israel would become very wealthy, and then over time, as they would forget the Lord in their wealth, because their money replaced God, God brought judgment on them. So the effects of it's a drive for money. That is, what is your end goal? Can I purchase happiness? Can I purchase contentment? And that is where the error comes. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, it's kind of like if you were to watch a Looney Tunes cartoon and maybe Bugs Bunny and he, you know, they see something, their eyes get like, you know, like, I don't know, maybe I'm just being quite imaginative. But anyways, the eyes, he just kind of bugs out and, you know, just sees it, yee! And there's really what I mean by that is a coveting is the fact that it really does become my driving force for why I do what I do. I need that money to get something. And a Christian, God's goal for us, for a Christian, is to be God first. If I'm trying, if my money interferes with my faithfulness to what God has called me to do in God's house, there begins to come problems. And what happens is you'll err from the faith. And the things of God will become less and less important. And I saw that in my own family. As my parents made more and more, both of them were working, and as they both worked more and more, we began to attend church less and less. And the problems, the marital problems in the family became more and more, and the arguing and fighting grew. And I'd venture to say that that would happen a lot in many families. Let's have let's look at Matthew chapter 6, going on to a new slide here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Worldly thinking versus eternal thinking. We're going to read through verse 21. Am I saying that wealth is bad? No, I'm not saying that. But we have to know that in our life that I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's it. If you are doing, and you know you're doing what God wants you to do, you can do no better. And we ought to be productive in the secular world. We ought to be productive in the sacred world, in the church. We ought to be faithful in doing what God wants us to do. Busy in the things of the Lord that God has placed upon your heart to do. You need to be busy about that. And that's what God wants. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth. What is it that you have to worry about? Why is it in our house we have locks? We don't want people coming into our house, right? We don't want things stolen because there are people that steal. There's thieves, right? Or desire to do harm. We have locks on vehicles. We have locks on, you have safes. You have safe deposit boxes at the bank. You have security systems. You have all sorts of things. You have fire alarms. Why do you have fire alarms? Well, because if a fire happens, you don't want to lose your place. You would hope that a fire alarm, the fire station can get there, or someone else is alerted to the fact that there is smoke and you can put it out before that place is destroyed, and also to spare life. But we understand that things of life, if I put something very, very valuable outside and I leave it to the elements, it's going to decay over time. It happens. But if I lay up something that I'm doing some actions for the Lord, it's not corrupting. It's not decaying. You're saying, but I can't see it. But you will someday. And we have to come to the conclusion that I don't want to trust in my riches, the finances. I know we're starting to see inflation, starting to see food prices going up, fuel prices going up. I know they have the carbon tax. But prices are going up. We're thinking, oh, I'm not necessarily getting pay raises to accommodate for the inflation of society. If I'm not going to put my trust in riches. And some of those very wealthy men, I've read stories of wealthy men, billionaires. And when the stocks begin to come down, I remember specifically back in the 2000s, early 2000s, the dot-com bust, dot-com bomb, when a lot of the internet businesses just went bankrupt. And some of these billionaires, they can't handle the loss of their finances and they commit suicide because their value for life is really based upon their riches, how much I'm worth. That's a worldly thinking. What God wants us to have is a trust in Him. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The other thing is our aim to be rich. And there's nothing wrong with aspiring. If God puts a particular profession upon your heart, and that particular profession is a lucrative venture, then praise the Lord for that. And if it's not, praise the Lord for that. Whatever God puts upon your heart. Again, your job does not define who you are or are not. Now, the Egyptians, back with Joseph, when you think about that, Joseph, when he talked to his brothers, when they were coming to Pharaoh, now, he had already disclosed himself to his brothers that had 17 years prior, had sold him into slavery. So he discloses to his brothers, don't tell Pharaoh you're shepherds. Because the Egyptians really demoted the shepherds. I mean, it was like the lowest job of society were the shepherds. You know what? And we might think, oh, my job is insignificant. But if you're at the job that God gave you and you were where God wants you, your job could be at home. Your job could be out in society, wherever it is. If you're a mother raising kids, that's a big job. I think that's the hardest job. But wherever you're at in the scheme of working, again, my value is not based upon what I'm doing. Aim to be rich in good works. And that's what God has called us to, good works. And God does give us. The world does. What does the world do? Looking out for yourself. You find it in some workplaces, and I would even remember when I was back in the military. You have those in the workplace that they'll undercut, they will undermine, they will gossip, and they will sometimes even tell bold-faced lies in order to make a person look bad so they can get the promotion, which, again, is a pay raise. But God's calling for us is opportunities to give. We can lose our belongings to theft. My job could overnight be gone, right? My treasure is in heaven. And the Lord, so God's called us to lay up treasures in heaven rather than just here. If you're investing into your children and you're investing the things of God and investing and trying to, you know, striving to live your life to honor the Lord in how you live, what you're doing is laying up treasures in heaven. You're trying to impart a spiritual heritage to your children and grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren. What you're doing is laying up treasure in heaven. You're investing in others. The worldly thinking is I'm going to make the best out of myself. The other thing is, as you see another point here, is worrying about necessities. I really, really, really need this. I really need this new whatever, phone or commodity, right? This thing, whatever I'm desiring. I really need that. But if I have that, is that going to define, again, who I am and my contentment? If I don't have it, is it going to define my contentment? And that can be, like, you can see someone else get something. You're like, wow, I'd really love to have that. That's so cool. I mean, amazing. Whatever that item is, and you look at it, and you're like, wow, that's so cool. If I had that, and then you begin to maybe do a lot of research and do a whole bunch of other stuff, and it's like, wow, if I had that, it would really help. And that begins to define your value. But God wants us to consider the birds and consider how He takes care of them. How He even knows our very hairs and trust Him. And God promises to provide. Not to our necessarily abundance, but to provide. And the world's thinking is, I want just a little bit more. A little bit more and I'll be happy. The Christian thinking and the biblical thinking is I have Jesus and I'm content. I'm content with what I've got. You know, and as we think upon that, I trust the Lord. Let's get tying it all together. Definition of a Christian steward. number one, everything belongs to God. And the definition of the Christian steward, just give you a little quote here. One who acts as a supervisor, administrator, as a finances or property for God. So think of this. We are, however many lives we live on earth, however many years we live here on earth, I am a steward, a manager of what God has entrusted to me. Stewardship means using the resources God has entrusted to us to accomplish his plans and purposes. And so in that, I have to understand that I am a manager over my time, over my talents, over my finances, over everything. I am a manager of what God has given to me. Turn with me to Psalm 24:1. Everything belongs to God. When we think upon this truth here, Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1. The world and they that dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Think about this. We only have money and things temporarily. There is a time of life where you'll make your maximum amount of funds, and as you end towards retirement or whatever, wherever you're at in life, we will only have X amount of dollars. Understanding that even in those meager years, I still saw, and you will, many of you will attest to this, that we still have God provide. And maybe you've seen that there in prayers and seeing God provide in amazing ways. Another thing to have is failing to handle money in a godly way. What happens here is obviously it does cause debt, and it causes additional grief, heartache, and it handicaps me in our service to God. I remember when I was there in Bible college, they said, we don't want you to leave Bible college with debt. Because when you get debt, now you had to work sometimes two jobs and do some other things to provide for while I was there in Bible college and in training for the ministry. They said, we don't want you to have debt because when you have debt and you go out, then you're going to have to work a job, and then you're trying to work another, you're maybe trying to do ministry while you have this debt, and it's going to be very difficult because your debt is going to define your time because you need to pay the debt off. And debt can be a harsh master. The other thing is a definition of a Christian steward is we plan. Learn where our money is going and develop a spending plan. Look with me, Luke chapter 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? So here's a guy that sits down and says, hey, I want to build a tower. I need to know whether I have. That's first Luke 14:28. The guy sits down and says, hey, do I have enough materials? Do I have enough finances? Do I have, you know, I guess right nowadays we have to worry about permits and taxes and all sorts of things. Do I have enough to complete the project? Do I have enough to maintain this structure? We think about it, right? There's planning that goes into it. We're going to build a church building. We're going to plan. We get in architectural drawings. We have materials. We have a whole bunch of things. And we're concerned about that, right? So, again, there's this thought that there is no such thing as an independent financial decision. Each decision made will affect or influence every future financial decision. And so you think about that. So, again, plan, learn where your money is going. If you're learning where your money is going, and there's a lot of resources that you can do. There's like mint.com, which is a free thing that you can do, and you hook in your bank accounts to it, and it kind of has this little pie chart, and it'll tell you where your different areas you're spending on. And then you can always go in there and recategorize as you desire, right? And so those are different things that you're looking at. The other thing is we really need to make an effort to get out of debt. And Romans 13:8, turn with me here to Romans 13:8. There is a debt snowball, and that's where you pay off the lowest balance, and you begin to, you know, as I had mentioned before, and if you have debt, you have a credit card with whatever amount you owe on it, and you pay that off, $500. I don't know, whatever it is. You have $500, and you're paying $10 a month. So you pay $10 a month towards the $500, and then once that debt is paid off, you take the $10 a month, and you add it to another debt that you're paying on, and then when that debt is paid off, whatever you're paying to that debt plus the $10, you pay to something else. And so you're just increasing all of the debt payments you pay. When you pay one debt off, you just take those payments and you put them to something else. And that's the debt snowball, and the fact that you're paying them all off and you're continually putting that money towards your debt. You've already got it allocated for the debt, so just continue to pay off that debt there. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And so just obviously I understand there's things where debt does come up, obviously a mortgage and sometimes vehicles and other things like that, where we get a car loan. And we understand that, right? Those are things that are necessary, we need in life. And obviously as vehicle prices and houses are going up, very unlikely that someone would have the ability to pay that in full. So the other thing we also need to do is learn to be content. As I had mentioned first in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We don't need to spend more than we bring in. If I'm spending more than I'm bringing in, or I'm just, what I mean by that, just spending more than I'm bringing in is also bringing in debt or loans greater than really what I can afford. And that does obviously cause additional heartache. Learn to be content. Just because you can defer payments for a long time, and you think about, if I was to save for this particular object, or I get a loan right now, if I'm getting a loan, I'm going to be paying interest, and that interest can sometimes be quite large. And think about, what do I want to do with my money? Do I want to give it away to someone else, right? The other thing is we've also been, as a good steward, is giving back to God. And rewards are promised both here on earth and in heaven. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. God does promise us blessings here and in eternity. And sometimes we can lose sight of that, that we will just lose things. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully," "bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And again, we need to give back to God. That doesn't always mean finances, but there is an aspect of that. And obviously, the things of God do take finances. And God does own the cattle on a thousand hills. God does, he does own that, but God has called us to give to him. And obviously, as the Lord puts it upon your heart, and there are some principles for that, which we've already discussed in previous lessons. And the other thing that God has also called us to do as a steward is provide for family, communicate, earn trust, and work as a team. Look with me at Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Luke 16, 10. It reads, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," the mammon is the kind of your riches of this earth, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If I can't be faithful with whatever funds that I have and doing what God wants me to do with what I have, why would God entrust me with more? I know in my life there's times where I've tried really, really hard for something and I've pushed hard because it's going to be a financial gain. And it seems like the more I might get some gain, it always seems like something else is happening, right? And God just works that out, right? You know, he's kind of God saying, no, this is not the direction I want you to go. And there's kind of like, you ever maybe heard the cliche, you know, kind of the door slammed in your face, God closes the door, that kind of thing in your life where you're trying hard to go in that particular direction. And it seems like the more you try to go in that direction, the more opposition there is. And seeing God do that. But really, in our stewardship, we need to be faithful in the little things, and God will bless and God will help. Am I saying this is if you're faithful in the little things that and you're a little bit more faithful that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? I'm not saying that at all. I'm not a prosperity preacher. But I am saying that God will give me what I need. He will provide for my needs. And to be a good steward, I need to provide for my family. I need to communicate with my spouse. And as I communicate, it earns trust. And we work as a team, looking at our spending, looking at our finances, so that we can have a goal of what we desire to do. Maybe there's something that the two of you have talked about, you and your spouse. And you said, we'd really like to do this, or by this time, we'd really like to do this. And you begin to work towards that objective. It's going to help you. It's always better as a team. And if you work together and you talk about it and look at your finances and say, hey, what can we do? And helping each other. Because really, again, a marriage is a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God's desire. Well, again, if a man doesn't work, he's worse than an infidel, as the scriptures say, right? If a person doesn't provide for his family, he doesn't work. God says, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than a lost person. You're lazy. And God does not like laziness. Now, I understand there are certain circumstances for which a person may be handicapped and other things come in. But I'm excluding those as extenuating circumstances. But the fact remains, God's called us to provide, to communicate, to earn trust, and work as a team together to get out of the debt. And final thoughts here, we must continue in God's word and his church. In Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. And God's desire for us, again, is continue in God's word in the church and get the wisdom of God. In Luke chapter 12, 31 through 34, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms, provide your bags which wax not old, the treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The other thing is, we need to trust God. Pray and adjust our heart attitude. Luke 16:13, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so I need to really look at my objective in life. What do I want to do? What do I want to plan for in my life? And the end goal. The other thing is, number three, is faithful stewardship is the path of blessing. What we need to do is put into practice God's principles on money. And you know what? It'll help bring the joy and peace, empower greater service for the Lord when we can have financial freedom. Now, all of us, we can have freedom when we use the money rather than having the money can dictate us, right? The money can control us. It can control what we do because of certain commitments we've made, loans and other things. That can have a bearing on how we use our time. Wouldn't it be so much better if I could control my time rather than allowing my debt to control me, that I can say, you know what, I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. And we work towards that objective. In Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. And many times if we want it right now, we'll put it on credit, and it can lead to some real unintended consequences. The thoughts of the diligent, just work hard. And God will provide. And it may not be abundant, but we have what we need. And our last is our prayer for you. And the last final thought here before I conclude is final statement that is made here. May God richly bless your efforts to live a faithful life of stewardship for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you strive forward, may you see the truth of his word and his promises. And you know what? That's what God wants. And God wants us to be stewards, managers. And if I think about my life as a steward for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a revolutionizing thought rather than just living my life. You know what? I need to be wise with what God's given me and be a good steward, and God will certainly and richly bless.